this summer, I've been reading the Gospel of John. Pastor Kelly was reading it, and it kind of challenged me to get into it myself. I had read it before, reading it again with fresh eyes. I was able to see some interesting things going on. Hopefully, you guys benefited from, I know I sent out some Bible study guide things to the students and the parents. So there'll be a sheet going around. You just write your name if you read all of those. Just how many you read and how many you changed your life. I'm just kidding. That's totally a joke. If they're beneficial to you, that's great. If not, that's okay too. But I want to share with you something that hit me pretty hard in the Gospel of John. You know those passages you read in Scripture where you read it, then you continue reading, and then you're like, well, I should probably go back. I don't know if I quite understood that. Or I don't know if I quite grasped all that that was saying. Well, this was John chapter 17 for me. When I read this, I knew that there's something very special going on in this chapter that spoke to what I'd read before and what I was to read after. And not until sitting with it for a little bit did I understand more of what it was telling me. I'm pretty sure that I'm missing a lot still, but I want to share with you specifically about the word glory. This word pops up in the Gospel of John a lot, and if a word is in the Bible a lot, it's probably important, right? If a word's in the Bible in the first place, it's probably important. But glory, it's kind of all over the place. And it's interesting because it's a word I thought I understood, thought I knew how to apply. But as I thought more on it, I realized, I don't know if I know what this word is actually getting at. This morning we're going to talk about glory, glorious, glorified. We're going to see what those things mean. But to try to figure out what it meant, what glory meant, I thought, you know, how does it apply to something that has happened in my life? Maybe that's a good place to start. It was not really. But let's think, when was a moment in my life where I felt glory? Now, I didn't have a lot of ideas pop into my head, but one definitely did. And I want to share that with you this morning. Raise your hand if you're familiar with what Ultimate Frisbee is. I'll get to you in a second. A woman up front said, oh, geez, when she heard the Ultimate Frisbee thing. But just bear with me, because this story is amazing, okay? In college, in my Christian group, we're all about Ultimate Frisbee. I don't know, that's kind of like a culture thing, college, Ultimate Frisbee. It's basically football, but with a frisbee, kind of. And so one Thursday afternoon, we're playing a game, and it was a close game, okay? I'm talking next point wins, kind of close. This is serious business. Here I am, I'm running. I know imagining me run is a hard thing to do, but I can do it, and I do it much better if there's a frisbee over me. I become like, you know, a canine trying to catch it, but not with my teeth, but with my hands. And so there's a frisbee going, and I'm running to that end zone. I'm going. I'm in the end zone. The frisbee's right there. I jump for it. 7 feet in the air. 7, 8 feet, something like that. I didn't measure, but I'm sure that's how far I jumped. Behind me, I see this defender, this dude. Didn't quite grasp that it was like a no-contact sport. I knew he was just going to barrel right through me. I knew he was so close, his hand was going to slap mine. I wouldn't be able to grasp that disc and score that touchdown. What to do? What was I to do? Well, my buddy Dave was there. Dave, always there when I need him. He's running right next to me. He's looking at me like, Ben, I got you. I'm with you. There's a defender on his back, but he's like, don't worry about this guy. I got you. And Dave's doing this. And I go, I'm like, yeah. I look at him. Pop. I hit that disc, flies right into Dave's hands, touchdown, win the game. Glory was mine. I go home. My wife, Lauren, is just so ready to hear the story of that week's Ultimate Frisbee like victory. And I share it to her in great detail, just like I did here, but maybe like 10 minutes longer. I don't quite remember if she ever looked at me while I was explaining this. I'm not sure what she was doing, but whatever she was doing was far more interesting than what I was saying. To her, this wasn't exactly a glorious moment. She didn't really care. It's fine. I've since forgiven her, mostly. But what that made me realize was this story, I thought was great, but the word glory doesn't really work with this story, especially. How do we apply glory to ourselves? I found it hard to do it to myself. So I was thinking, how do we use the word glory? Maybe it's kind of like a moment of athletic victory, much more interesting than mine, of course. Maybe men, you know, see athletes in their prime and like they're in their glory. Or maybe in general, we think about success and power, influence, wealth, of people being in their glory, of whatever occupation they have. Maybe for women, it's that like flawless looking woman. You know, everything she wears is just perfect. Her makeup's perfect. She like seems to float when she walks. Maybe that's, she's glorious. I don't know. Every time I tried to apply it to a person, it just didn't really work in my head. Especially because I just read John 17. What does glory mean? Glory means to have high renown or honor due to notable achievements. It also means to have great beauty and magnificence. Okay, those kind of fit the examples I was thinking of, but like I said, it just didn't seem to work. To be glorious means to have worth, honor, or fame, and to evoke feelings of admiration. God, I don't know how to get those things on my own, how to earn them well. To be glorious myself, that doesn't seem to work again. But to be glorified means to be made admirable, worthy, magnificent, and honorable. To be made that means that someone has to have the power to give that. Someone has to have that glory to then bestow upon me. That seems more possible, more attainable. In John 17, we get this word glory a few times. And let me tell you about John 17, why it's so special. It's because it's Jesus' longest prayer. He's right at this moment after the Last Supper, right before his arrest and the death on the cross, all his pain, his suffering is right before that moment, and he prays. He prays for himself, his disciples, and future believers, which is us. It's really pretty cool. Next week, we'll be talking about the believers. We'll do that section. But this week, we're going to talk about his prayer for himself and his prayer for his disciples. Now, it's a few verses, so we're going to be going right through it. So if you have your Bible, I recommend you crack that thing open, because if you get lost at any moment, it'll be up on the screen, be on your lap if you have it. We're going to be focused deeply into what the words are and what they're saying. So to get us through, I'm going to read verses 1 through 19. All of both of those prayers. And then we're going to break it down a little bit by a little bit. Now, we don't get this prayer in the other Gospels. This is unique to John. And it's very special. And I hope you see why it's special. John chapter 17, verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of this world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words that you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." The word of the Lord. There's a lot going on there. A bit of repetition, a lot of ideas. And so we're going to talk about it. We're going to talk about a lot of stuff. But here's the deal. Here's a little tip for you. If you're hearing a sermon, whoa, that was weird. If you're hearing a sermon or a Bible study and they give you a passage and it starts with the word after, make sure you know what that after is pointing back to. And I think by doing that, especially in John 16, 31 through 33, we understand more clearly what John 17 is getting at. So yes, I'm adding more verses to the already many verses we have. Stick with me, it's cool. So John 16, 31 through 33. Do you now believe, Jesus replied, a time is coming and in fact has come when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me all alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. This leads us right into this prayer. There's a couple really important things we have to note here. First of all, when he says, do you now believe? It's after he had explained some truths very clearly to his disciples to make sure that they knew what was going on, because he knew he didn't have much time left. And the disciples are like, oh, finally, you speak so clearly to us. We finally get it. And he's like, oh, do you now believe? Okay. But no, he wants to make sure that they believe. And he wants to warn them of the time that is coming. A time where they will be scattered. A time where he will be left all alone. He will be abandoned by the very people he's talking to. But he's reassuring these people by saying he won't be fully alone because his Father is always with him. He says, so that in me you may have peace. He's saying, take heart, I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Jesus has not died yet. He's not resurrected yet. Jesus is speaking out of time here. It's an important aspect of these couple verses and John 17 as a whole. Jesus sees more than just what is happening right in front of him, or even what's about to happen. He sees everything before, everything after. And so he's speaking not to just one circumstance, but all situations of all time. He's saying, I have overcome the world, because he is sure that if he follows through with God's plan, he will be glorified and we will be saved. Take heart. I've overcome the world. And now we have verse 1 of chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As Jesus quickly approaches death, his main concern is glorifying God. Right away, we get one of the most important things we can take away from this chapter. Remember our definition of glory. It means to be admirable, magnificent, worthy, honorable. Jesus is asking that in this time of trial, pain, and suffering, that through it all, he glorifies the Father, so the Father is made admirable, magnificent, worthy, and honorable. That is his main concern here. Verses 2 and 3. For you granted him authority over all people that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Here we get an explanation of Jesus' role. And also, he's telling them that this new era is going to start. Eternity is going to begin with what Jesus is about to do. And so we have this understanding of eternity. Eternity doesn't begin when Jesus comes back with the kingdom fulfilled, right? Eternity begins at the moment we accept what he did on the cross, his sacrifice, his forgiveness. So eternity starts there with Jesus. That's pretty special, right? But what's more important than knowing when it starts, when it begins, is knowing what it is. And he describes it plainly in verse 3. Now this is eternal life, that they know you. Eternal life is relationship. Being a follower of Christ, a disciple of Christ, isn't just knowing facts about Christ. It's knowing who Christ is. Let me explain with a quick little story. Recently, we had a baby shower, and a couple of my wife's friends, husbands, who are my friends, came over and hung out with me. So I didn't go to the baby shower, just hanging out with a couple dudes, a couple friends from college. And they got me a gift, which was really cool. It was not for the baby, it was for me. And I was like, nice, having a baby is not so bad, just kidding. That was a joke, clearly. Okay. And so they got me this gift, and I'm looking at it, and I think to myself, If you were to ask me what gift I wanted, I would not have thought of this. That's not in a bad way, because that is what I wish I would have said, wish I would have thought of. They got me something that I didn't realize I wanted. And what that proved to me, what was more important than what that gift was what that gift meant. That these two knew me so well that they had the answer before I did of something that would excite me, bring me joy. I was blown away because, no offense to these two guys, this was a bit of a surprise that they knew me this well and showed it. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the gift is, because first service, oh, they wanted to know so badly, and it was very fun to not tell them. But don't be stuck thinking about what it is, because what is important is what it meant. It proved that they knew me. They saw me. Now, marriage. In marriage, you were supposed to get to know your spouse very well. I don't think you can predict what your spouse is going to say or feel or do in a situation. I don't think that's 100%, but I think you can get kind of close, okay? Recently, Lauren was trying to say something, and I don't know if I can attribute this to, pregnancy brain? Is that a... maybe. She was trying to say something, it wasn't working, so maybe that's it. And I figured out what she was saying. And she was like, how'd you know what I was saying? And I was like, I don't know. I think that's what spouses are meant to do. They're meant to get to know you better than you know yourself. Realize that God knows you better than you know yourself, better than anyone could. So we are called to get to know God, to know his heart, his purpose, his plan, his hope, his love. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you. We don't get a ticket for eternity and then just like go off and kayak for 100 years by ourselves. No, eternity is being in relationship with Jesus Christ. And I believe he would go kayaking with me if I asked. Just saying. That's when the kingdom comes. Okay. Verse 4 and 5. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is the end of Jesus' prayer for himself. He finishes his prayer in the same fashion that he began it. He asks for glory. This time he says the glory that he once had. And this calls us back to the way that John began. One of the coolest ways, it's probably my favorite way that a gospel starts. Sorry, Matthew, Mark, Luke. But John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, when you're at home or at lunch or whatever, try doing this with your family. Say it 10 times fast. Say John 1:1. It's kind of funny. Just kidding. It's a bit of a tongue twister. It's kind of weird, but it's extremely important to the purposes of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word, in this case, is Jesus Christ. He was there at the beginning. He was with God. He is God. He had this glory. So why is he asking for glory now? Because he became a man. It's 100% God, 100% man now. And so he's asking as a man, saying that, God, you have this plan for it to work to its fullest. I need your glory. He's asking that God would fulfill this work in him by giving him glory. All right, and that's the conclusion of his prayer for himself. We've got the prayer for the disciples, which we'll do after about a 5-minute intermission. There are snacks. Russ has lemonade out there for everyone. So please, the lights will dim when you come. That was a joke. Russ is like, what? No, lemonade. Just kidding. We'll go in bigger chunks, okay, because there's a lot more to get to. But we're not going to hit every little detail, but there's some very important things that he says for his disciples, how he prays for them. Verse 6 through 8. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. Jesus is the revelation of God. I have revealed you to those. We cannot reveal God to ourselves. We can learn more about God, but that's through the guidance of the Spirit. That is the work of the Spirit. And Jesus did this work on earth when he was here, and he left the Spirit to continue that work. This is how we get to know God. We ought to know Jesus like Jesus knows us. Verses 9 through 12. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I'll remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the name, by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. This one doomed is Judas that he's talking about. Now, reading this, I think we need to take a moment to do something called emotional archaeology. It's one of those cool phrases I wish I had come up with, but I did not. It's fine. I am taking this from Jeff Manning of Ada Bible Church. So credit where credit's due. Emotional archaeology is this idea of looking at the characters in the story and understanding how they may have felt in this moment. I don't think it's something that we can land on for sure, but I think it's something we can kind of guess as feeling human beings. We can relate to certain things that are happening here. I think it's a good practice to do. Jesus is showing gratitude for his disciples. He's praying for their protection. He's taking that time before his death to pray for the protection of people that will abandon him. He is thankful for his disciples and even says they have brought him glory. This part hit me. Can we sit here this morning and not be moved in our hearts to know that we have the God-given ability to give glory to Christ? Jesus is speaking to his specific disciples, but if we accept what Jesus has done on the cross, we become followers of him, we become disciples. So this applies to us. Think of Jesus' emotional state. He's speaking to people who will abandon him. He said in John 16, you will all abandon me. I mean, imagine, Danielle, can I pick on you again? Is that cool? Okay, Matt, Danielle, our friends, who's very nice to me, she's very supportive. Imagine I know that tomorrow she will not be there for me when I need help. Not just that, but she will do the opposite. How do I talk to her today? Well, first of all, I'd approach her with arms like this, a face like this. She says, Ben, how's it going? Why do you care? You know, if I know that she's going to betray me, she's going to not be there for me when I need her help, how am I going to treat her today? I'm going to act out as a broken, sinful person. But that's not Jesus. Remember when I said Jesus is speaking out of time here. He is seeing that his disciples, yes, will fail him, but they will come back to him. And they will build up his church and follow through with that mission. He's seeing more than just their failure and how it may impact him emotionally. And he's seeing that they have brought him glory. And even though they will fail in this moment, they will bring him glory again. So can we sit here this morning and not be moved in our hearts to know that we have the God-given ability to give glory to Christ? This is what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Think about this. We are imperfect. I have to come to terms with the fact that I will never be perfect. That I'm tempted to sin. My nature is sin. That is the condition of all of us. For some reason, brokenness continues to break things. That was not Jesus. Jesus was a perfect man. Perfectly loving, compassionate, humble, honest, and a billion more things. But it was this man who died on the cross, who took our place. How did he take our place? Well, there's this divine switch up that occurs. It's an official term. He takes our sin and gives us his righteousness. He gives us his glory that he is deserving of, that we are not deserving of. Does that not seem fair to you? I hope that doesn't seem fair to you. If you've ever heard the gospel, which is this truth described as being offensive, that's why. What did that song say that we were singing? I didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. But you give yourself away. It doesn't matter if I understand it or think that it's okay, because it's not okay. That doesn't matter. I just have to know what he did for me. And I have to do something about it. I passively receive that forgiveness, but I can actively give him glory back in everything that I do, everything I think, I say. My whole life can be directed towards giving that glory back. We'll never earn the salvation that was given to us. We'll never earn the righteousness that was given to us. But that's not our role. Our role is to share the good news of what he did on that cross for us, for you. Know that we have the God-given ability to give glory to Christ, and know that that is a very deep, strong, important responsibility and opportunity. There's another aspect to these verses where he is praying for the protection of his disciples. At the end of John, we find out that Peter will die in a similar fashion to Christ, but yet his spirit will be safe. That is the spirit, that is the Holy Spirit left for him, for the world, when Christ ascends to heaven. Christ is praying that they will be spiritually protected. Yes, he cares about physical safety, of course. But there's a mission to spread the good news, and they are leading that, beginning that. He knows that many of his disciples will die. But he's letting them know that what is more important is their spiritual safety, and that that will be sealed and secured. Now, I'm going to have a child in November, so I'm trying to think like a parent. I don't know. I'm not sure if it's working yet. But if I think about a parent wanting their child to be safe, if they wanted their child to never get hurt on the outside, we know there's all these dangers of this world. We'd wrap them up in bubble wrap and like feed them water out from a straw or something like that. I don't know. We'd never let them out of the house. That's the point. But that doesn't really make sense. It's not really living your life to its fullest, right? It's not really living. So what do you do instead as a parent? You teach your child how to be safe, how to look out for the dangers of this world. But not just that, how to be a force for good in this world, so that the world can benefit from the presence of your child in it. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Of course, he does not want Peter to die on a cross like he did. But what's more important is their spiritual safety, so that when you accept Jesus Christ, nothing can take that from you. When the Holy Spirit is within you, nothing can take it from you. Disciples are sealed. They're spiritually safe. Verses 13 through 16. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I am not of it. This is building on what we were just talking about. Protect them from the evil one. But there's this kind of paradox thing that we have to be comfortable with that I actually enjoy. We are kingdom people. If you are believing in Christ and following Christ, you are a kingdom person, a citizen, not of this world, but of the coming kingdom. So the kingdom is here, but yet it's not here yet. And we are taken out of this world, yet we are still in this world. See how these things don't make sense? Well, they do, because God. We are to remain in this world, fulfilling this mission, but not being of this world. We are no longer tied down to the brokenness and sinfulness of this world. Verses 17, 19. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. All right, so we got this word glory kind of showing up, and now we have this word sanctified. It works very well with the word glorified. Sanctified means to be made holy. It's a passive verb. Jesus makes us holy. Glory is bestowed upon us. How? Because of Jesus' glorification. When you think about the cross, I want you to think about the word glorification. It describes not just his death on the cross, but everything before and after it. His arrest, his beatings, his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. That is his glorification. That word is filled with what we're talking about here this morning, what Jesus is praying about, what Jesus did, his glorification, where God gave him glory, and he gave us glory. And by giving us glory, he gave glory back to God. Christ's glorification. Now, here we are at the end of the prayer for the disciples. And to kind of follow through with this be sanctified idea, let's go back to verse 1. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the hour has come, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. This is an extremely crucial line. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The word that has never been this important. The word that in Greek is the word hina, and the ch is important, okay? Trust me. It means so that, in order that. It makes a result clause. Gosh, I'm so embarrassed by how nerdy all these words sound to me, but hey, I went to school for it. So that. Jesus can only glorify God if God gives him glory first. God's purposes cannot come to fruition, cannot be fulfilled unless God glorifies his Son. This connection with God is crucial for us to understand, because if we are to be followers of Christ, we must pray a similar prayer. Apart from Christ and his death, we cannot glorify God. But yet, because of Christ's death on the cross, we are made glorious and able to glorify God. Does everyone get that? I could read it again because I bolded it, and I like reading bolded statements twice. I'm going to do it. Apart from Christ and his death, we cannot glorify God, but yet because of Christ's death on the cross, we are made glorious and able to glorify God. Okay, we've talked about a lot of stuff here this morning. But leaving here, I want you to be able to answer these few questions. I hope we have an understanding of what glory means, how it is attained, to whom it belongs to. I hope this word that's all over the place has a little more meaning to you as it does me. Because it's one of those words that requires us to take a breath and sit with and learn more about. Now Jesus, like I said, he was praying for his disciples, but if we are his disciples, then we can take away some of what he prayed about. So what do we do with all this? Here's some disciple takeaways, I call them. First of all, is mission. We are on a mission. We are called to spread the good news of what Christ did on the cross. We are to show people what Christ has done for us. Remember, eternity is relationship with God, and that starts at the moment you accept the forgiveness. Relationship with Christ and God begins, and we are to grow in that, to learn more about God. Let the Spirit work in you. But personal holiness is not an end in itself, but a means to an end. It's reaching the lost world for Christ. We can't forget we are on a mission. Second thing is that we are protected. Know that if we accept the sacrifice and forgiveness of Christ, we are sealed. We are secured in our spirit. Yes, physical dangers are still present and possible. But spiritually, nothing can take away the Holy Spirit that's inside you. We are kingdom people now. That's a citizenship that cannot be taken from us. Number three, we are to be Christ-like. In verse 1, Jesus makes it very clear that his hope in his death is to glorify God. Remember, that was his main concern. And he asks for glory so that he can glorify God. We must be asking for glory every single day so that we can glorify God. Asking for God to give us his strength. Not, Lord, give me strength so I can do this. Like, no, Lord, do this for me. Help me. We have a God who we can ask for help in this way. What a beautiful relationship. Every day we must live our lives to glorify God because Christ did and because of what Christ did. Now, this isn't just doing good things or saying nice things and sounding good. It's having a posture of glorifying God. being in the stance to glorify God. And as we finish here, I've got one more illustration that pastors just love, okay? Anyone in here, you don't have to raise your hand, anyone in here familiar with road rage? Yeah, I know driving is such a popular church example, but it is because it's so relatable, I guess, and prevalent and frequent. I've been getting better at it, okay? But what I did not realize was that I am much more on edge when driving around my pregnant wife. Makes sense. I was driving recently, very packed road, and this guy cut me off in just such a dangerous, crazy way. And I reacted not very pastorally. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you here, all right? We're all friends. I reacted in a way that I was not proud of. And in that moment, I realized I was not standing with a posture to glorify God. The reality is that we glorify something with our actions and with our thoughts. No matter what we think or say, we're glorifying one way or the other something. And so when I realized I had failed to honor Christ in that moment, I thought, how can I honor him after this moment? So I thought about it, realizing I was acting out of fear, anger, lack of control, selfishness, all this stuff. Instead, wondering, how could I react out of compassion, love, forgiveness, the ways of Christ? In doing this, I think I honored Christ. And I did this so that the next time something like this happens, or whatever circumstance, I can be above that circumstance. I don't have to be a slave to my feelings in that moment, because I will be ready to glorify God. We can't just glorify God as a reaction, because, like I said, in our nature, we're all about sin. So we need to ask God for help with this. Ask God for his strength for this, because we are not strong enough. We need to give glory back and fulfill this beautiful relationship where we can glorify our Savior. Who are you glorifying? We have the ability to choose the who and the what. So who are you glorifying? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for John 17 and all the many things that is involved in it. Lord, I pray that as we leave this morning, there will be one or two things that specifically stick out to us. One or two things that sit with us this week. That we could learn that glorifying you can be a habit. That it can be something that we work on doing only with your strength, with your help. Thank you, Lord, for your Son, his death on the cross, for his glorification. Thank you for this glory that we have that's undeserved. Help us to not be controlled by our circumstance, situations, or feelings, but be beyond that, because we know you and we know that you know us. Thank you, Lord. It's in your Son's name we pray these things. Amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit gaineschurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.